Well, amen. It's good to, always a privilege to get to preach and share God's Word. Tonight, we will be having a time of sharing what we're thankful for, and we'll have a candlelight Thanksgiving service over in the gym, and at the end of that, then we will come here to the auditorium for a time of prayer. And I am so grateful that you have proved me wrong from everything that I had read and studied, that if you start having a time of prayer in your church, people will stop coming to that service. And you've proved that wrong. We have increased each Sunday night. We've had more each Sunday night since we've been meeting together for prayer than we have had in a very long time, perhaps more than we've ever had. I'm not sure. Don't try not to keep count of that stuff that disappoints me. And so I'm very grateful that you have continued to come and become a part of that. We're, I believe we're kind of at a crossroads. We're trying to figure out what God wants us to do. But I hope we're coming to a place to be so foolish as to believe that God is in the business of working miracles, and He is still doing that. He's still healing the sick. He is still healing marriages. He's still healing lives and putting lives back together, broken lives. Jesus said, "I come to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who are bruised, to set people at liberty." And so He's in that business. I keep my horses, a couple of riding horses anyway, just across from the Carrollton Cemetery. And yesterday I thought it'd be a lot easier to just unload them in the road than to drive to the house and then lead them back to the gate. So I stopped in the road there beside the cemetery and unloaded those horses, and there was an old truck pulled in to the cemetery, and out in the middle of the cemetery here was a man crunched over on his knees over a grave. And I unloaded the horses, and I noticed that he was still there. And so I walked over to where he was at, and he was sobbing uncontrollably. My heart went out to him. I just got closer to him, and I could hear him saying, "Why did you have to die? Why did you die?" I knelt down by him, put my arm around him, and I said, "Sir, is there something I can help you with?" And he said, "No, no one can help me." And he continued to say, "Why did you die? Why did you have to die?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. Maybe I could. Maybe I can be some help." I said, "Was this your mother?" He said, "No, it wasn't." And I said, "Your father?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, who was it?" He said, "My wife's first husband." I told Gwen I'd be able to pull him in on this one. I will cushion this up until I have them following every word, and then I'll drop the punchline on them. And Jack Newberry's the only one laughing back there on that row. What is going on? course, he's easy to make laugh. I'll tell you, I was at a horse sale with him one time when a dog got scalded, and he laughed over that. Oh, I did too. Romans, the 12th chapter. It's how we treat one another, how we get along with one another, how we treat the brethren. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and we're going to do a little review, and then we're going to jump right into the major part of the message in this 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, Paul begins with an urgency here in this chapter. And he uses this word beseech. It's a word that is almost a begging word. It's a word that wants to bring us into this place of attention. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to yourself and to the world, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, he is meddling now, isn't he? He is bringing us to a place to look in the mirror, to judge ourselves. And he says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Here he is talking about our own body. We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. Having then gifts, God has given each one of us a gift for ministry. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without, oh, there's a big old word, dissimulation. What does that mean? We hardly ever use that. It means hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor. Here it is. Preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoice, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, all the time, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Really? Ask God to bless them that persecute you? Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit to your wonderful word. God, I pray that we would be changed by the power of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to have to reach back for a couple of Sundays here and grab some things to bring us up to date. Who's responsible for you being a part of the body of Christ here at Osage? Well, according to Scripture, God is the one that does that. In Matthew, he said, I will build my church. In 1 Corinthians, God set the members in the body as it pleased him. And then we talked about there's not one member in this church more important than the other, according to 1 Corinthians 12. So, do we need one another? According to Ephesians 4, we need one another. Henry Blackaby puts it this way: just like individuals, churches are often more interested in what God wants them to do than what he wants them to be. Being the kind of people that please God is far more important than doing something for him. Yes, God does want a church to obey him by doing what he asks. Yet, he is not interested in a church violating his commands in order to get a task done. Can you imagine how God must feel when a church splits out of hatred for each other because one group wanted to do something for God and the other group refused? We found out in this passage that one individual is not the church. Look at verse 5 of Romans 12. So we, being many, there's lots of us. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Now, we understand that. We, being many, are one body in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. But look at what he says. He goes on and says, and every one members one of another. We are members one of another. You're part of me and I'm part of you. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're excited, I'm excited. We're members one of another. My thumb is not my body, but a member of my body. But let my thumb be hurt, and it brings all of my attention to that part that is hurting. There's the railroad track parable. You may have heard it before. The ear hears the whistle. The feet feel the vibration. But the eyes do not see the train yet. But we know it's coming. We know that it is there. And so our members are important to hear the train coming. So in the church, all of us are important to the work of the Lord. I want us to look at, do a little bit of Bible drilling here today. You've seen these verses before, so we will move right through them. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Unity in the church and purity or holiness. How important that is. Chapter 17, look at verse 20. And this is what Jesus said: neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look down at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And we're going to skip on past those verses. And I want to give them to you. You have them in the outline for you to look up later. 1 John 3:11, 18, 23. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And Ephesians 4, 3. All have to do with us, with our unity in the body of Christ. What does God want to do here at Osage? I mean, really, are we more interested in what we do or what we are? Are we more interested in what we do or what we are? As a church, as the family of God, what is it that sets us aside? Well, God doesn't speak through a church the same way that He does through an individual. Gwen and I make decisions differently than the way that the church would make a decision. And really, there's two viewpoints there. In the church, we do that differently. I want to give you some examples in Scripture of how God taught the church to make decisions. Look with me over in the book of Acts. If you're in Romans, you just turn back a little bit in the book of Acts. Look at the very first chapter. Look at verse 12. Acts 1, look down at verse 12. Then return they unto Jerusalem. You know what's taking place here now? And Jesus has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. Judas has hanged himself. And so the church gathers back together and they're making a decision about who's going to take Judas's place. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Axilidium, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So now they're going to fill that spot. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. So they began to set a standard about how they were going to choose these men. And they said, those that were with us from the time of John's baptism until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, chosen, that's what the word means, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barnabas, Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from whence Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That was one way that the Lord gave to the church of choosing what they should do. First of all, they had a standard by which that man was to be chosen. He had to have begun, that he had to have been with them from the time of John's baptism. He also had to see the ascension of the Lord. And so from that point, they made the decision. And then in Acts, the 6th chapter, you remember how that came about, that they chose the 7 deacons that were to serve the church. Do you remember what the they had qualifications? First of all, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be husbands of one wife. And as you read there in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, you see where that will take place. When Barnabas and Saul was sent out in Acts the 13th chapter, the church made a decision because the Lord had laid that on their heart. The church made a decision to move them out. And when it came time to accept the Gentiles, the church at Jerusalem made the decision that this is how it would be. Aren't you glad that they decided that that's what God would have them to do? I mean, it was, whether they decided it or not. But they decided with the Lord. As a church, you and I are to live in relationship to one another. Now, there is a possibility, I suppose, that a church could get so large that people did not know one another. But they tell me, even in the case where there is mega churches, that there is individual groups within the large group that communicate together and have to work together to get along. In this group, we're not that large, of course. And so God has a plan for Osage Baptist Church. He has a portrait that Osage is to look like when the world sees us. We are to live in community. We're to live in relation to one another, according to Romans 12. First of all, he says in verses 1 and verse 2 of Romans 12, we're to be living sacrifices. That's how you and I are to get along with one another. We're to get along with one another because God has called us to be living sacrifices. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. What is an altar? When we think about a sacrifice and an altar, what is that sacrifice for and what is that altar for? What is that for? Well, an altar is to die on. An altar is to die on. And yet, We are to be dead to our way of doing things and alive to God's way of doing things. And so here Paul calls it a living sacrifice. We're to be laid on the altar as a sacrifice, and yet we continue to live. How do we do that? Secondly, verse 2, 1 and 2, by the renewing of our mind. So first of all, we're to be a living sacrifice, and then we're to do it by the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having your mind changed. We use that term for repentance, a change of mind, a change of direction. A church that is doing what God has called her to do does not have room for people with their own agenda. A church that is doing what God has called her to do does not have room for people who are operating by their own agenda. Now, do I have a problem with that? Of course I have a problem with that. Do I usually have an agenda? I always have an agenda. So what has to happen in me? Well, Paul said, first of all, you got to get on the altar and die. You've got to die to your own agenda. You've got to die to that agenda of yours and come alive to my agenda, the Lord said. And then there has to be a renewing of my mind. Now, I can see that taking place some in my life. And I'm telling you, I fight against it. I rebel against that in my life. Because my old man, as Paul said earlier in these chapters in Romans, my old man keeps creeping back in and trying to take over. We've had a little old man living with us for a long, long time. And he hides things from us. He hides the car keys. He hides the telephones. In some cases, he even hides our underwear. He hides all kinds of stuff. And I thought that when the girls moved out, he would move out. But he didn't. He's still there, and he's hiding now. He's hiding stuff from me and Gwen. You know what I'm talking about? You got one of those little guys that live in your house, an old man that lives in your house. That's what I told the girls was going on when they would lose something. I says, that little man has showed back up. That little old man has showed back up. And he's hiding things in our house. Well, now this is what is happening when the Lord is renewing my mind. When he's showing that my mind, I'm not to think like Lanny. I'm not to think like that old man. The old man of Lanny keeps trying to show back up with his own agenda and taking over. When God said, I'm to have a renewing of my mind. Look at verses 3. And then we'll skip down. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. He didn't leave anyone out. Now he's talking about men, women, boys, and girls here. Every man among you. Not to think of himself. Oh, this is, we need to tear this part out. Surely this does not apply to us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pride is beginning to get in the way here. There's a deal. I deserve more. I need to be thought more highly than that. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look down at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Well, what if I don't particularly care for that individual? What if that person and I just really don't tick? Well, what did he say to do? Stay away from that person. Do your thing, let them do theirs. Just don't have any dealings with them. If they're there, just kind of sit on the other end of the pew or the other part of the building, or be casual but not too friendly. Shake their hand because it's the duty of a gentleman to shake another gentleman's hand, and everybody will get along great. Is that what it said? Well, unless you read it different than what I read it, that is not what it said. It said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, like you would love your brother. And I suppose that there are some exceptions. I love my brothers. In honor, preferring one another, put them in front of you. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Do not allow the individual's position or money to have any bearing on the way you treat them. How they are dressed, how they smell, where they work, what kind of trouble they've had, or what their past is like. None of those things are to have any bearing on us. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own proud notions. In verses 4 through verse 6, Paul said we belong to one another. Isn't that a strange deal? That we belong to one another. I belong to you and you belong to me. I was always, when Lyle and I worked together on the farm, I warned him several times. I said, it seems to me that you're not nearly as particular about my fingers as I am my fingers. Because he'd just grab up a hammer and go to swinging at something that I was holding. And I didn't think he thought as much of my fingers as I did. You know what this verse says? This verse says that if we're not cautious, that's how we'll be treating other people. Like they're not very important to us. Like someone else's fingers. And we're swinging the hammer. No, this is what the verse says to do. That we're to treat them like they are our fingers. Have you ever been working with your kids, maybe one of your grandkids, and they wanted to help you do something, and you were being cautious about them getting hurt? I mean, we peck with a hammer and do stuff like that. And I have done this. I have. You probably have too. Put your hand over theirs where they were holding it and hit something with the hammer so that if you did miss, you're going to hit your own hand instead of theirs. That's what the Bible says that we're to do to the other church members. We're to put our hands over them. We are to put our lives on the line for them. That if somebody's going to get hurt, it's going to be us, not them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we are to put ourselves before other people. Now, real fast. I'm hungry, are you? How are we to relate to one another in the church? Very quickly, take your Bibles. We're going to go through this quickly. Romans, the 14th chapter, look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 12 of that same chapter. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Each his neighbor's good, my Bible defines that. I'm trying to make my brother successful in everything that I do. I'm seeking not my own. Oh, wait, I'll go in the hole on that deal. If I do that, this is going to hurt me economically. This is going to hurt me financially. Well, here the Bible says, let it hurt you financially if it helps your brother. That's what he's saying. Is this not different than the way the world looks at things? Galatians, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 25. 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are, here it is again, and he just keeps saying this, members, for we are members one of another. You would think he wants us to get that. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use. What is that next word? Edifying. What does that mean? If I'm edifying you, what am I doing? Building you up. Let everything that comes out of your mouth build other people up. What kind of job are we doing? If every word that comes out of our mouth builds us up. That's about the stupidest thing I ever seen anybody do. That really builds folks up, doesn't it? People are not like dogs. I can chew my dog out. And here he is. People are not like that. When this old deal, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Words do harm you. And words do harm other people. And we can't take them back. And just one foul word that runs somebody else down. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Boy, here's a good one. Forgiving one another. Now, easy to say, oh, I forgive you. No problem, I forgive you. Just get out of my way. I forgive you. Oh, but here, there's a clamor put on this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So it has to be more than just said, doesn't it? We got to get that out of our heart. Look at 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, that we should not read this next one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things put on... What's that next word? Well, the King James says charity. What does that mean? Love, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Where did I get to? I finished, didn't I? Aren't you glad? Let's stand together. We give invitation in three ways every Sunday morning. To be saved, if you're not a Christian, that you would come forward in this service and give your heart and give your life to Jesus. Secondly, to become a part of this fellowship if you would like to join the church. If you've been saved and scripturally baptized, then you come and if God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, you come. And then there's always a third thing there. If God's dealing with your heart for a recommitment of your life to Him, and you may or may not need to come to me with that. You may need to just come to the altar. Now, when people come to the altar and pray, I've been urging our people to come and pray with them. But that doesn't really mean you, does it? It's other people, isn't it? It's other church members. It doesn't really mean you. Isn't that right? This message is all about our relationship with one another. Brother Matt's going to lead us. If you're not saved, would you come and be saved today? If there's another decision that you need to make, you come right now. As we sing, you come.